1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Verse we read earlier, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." We're here to worship a living Savior. We're here to worship a risen Savior, to exalt his name, to sing his praises, and to tell all who come in these doors today that he is Lord. And I hope that it won't just stay in these doors today. I hope we'll have opportunity to share it with someone outside these doors today as well. We serve a living, risen Savior. He is the Savior of all who come to him by faith. He is the Savior, that is, he saves us from sin and sin's eternal penalty of hell. He is the gospel. He is the good news today that we share and preach and proclaim. If you want good news today, by the way, that's what the word gospel means, good news or good tidings. It's kind of hard to find sometimes. You may have looked in the paper this morning. Not much in the way of good news there. You might have listened to the radio or watched the TV news. Very little good news. Unfortunately, a lot of what? Bad news. When you do hear good news, it's often very fleeting. The stocks went up today. Well, guess what? They'll go down someday soon. No terrorist strikes in the USA this year. But sad to say, this year is still fairly new. Your relative or friend is no longer sick. Praise the Lord. That's good news. But somebody's sick, and tomorrow it might be you or me. My car is fixed. But if you know at least one of the cars I drive, you know it won't be fixed for long. It's a 1995 Grand Marquis, so it's... My team won the ball game. I am from Roanoke, Virginia, originally, and my favorite college team is the University of Virginia Cavaliers. They're Charlottesville, which is about 2 hours north of Roanoke. And I grew up cheering for the UVA Cavaliers, and they're really bad at football. They never do anything in football. It's rather depressing. But when it comes to basketball, they're one of the best basketball teams in the country. Matter of fact, the Cavaliers were rated number one for a good portion of the season. They only lost 2 games during the regular season of basketball. Now, if you follow basketball, that maybe means something. If you don't, well, that's okay. We'll get on with the sermon in a moment. But they have a tournament for their conference at the end of the year called the ACC Tournament. And Virginia's only won it twice in the past, and they won it this year. It was really awesome to watch if you're a basketball fan, especially if you happen to be a Cavalier fan. And I was real excited. They won the ACC Tournament. Well, after the ACC Tournament comes the NCAA Tournament, or March Madness, as you may have seen it called on the TV or radio somewhere. And they have all these teams come from all these different conferences to have the national tournament. And UVA was one of the highest seeds in the tournament. They were expected to go a long way because, hey, they were the best team in the country. And so in the first round, the best teams play the what? The worst teams. The best teams play the worst teams. And so it's just smooth sailing for the best teams for the first game or two before it really gets tough, right? Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Virginia managed to get themselves into the record books this year as the first number one seed to lose in the first round to the worst team in the tournament. So they did the incredible feat of winning the conference championship in the hardest conference in basketball, and then they lost to the worst team in the first round of the tournament, And that's the first time it's ever happened. Not only did they lose it, they lost it by 20 points. They were pitiful. You see how good news tends to work in this world in which we live? A lot of times, sad it is, it's hard to find. And when we do find it, it's also often very fleeting. Hey, oh. I'm sure you felt that way. But I have some good news to share with you today. That is indeed good news. It's good news that trumps all the bad news because it's eternal. It's good news that's not fleeting because it's eternal. What God can do for you today, or what God has already done in you, is everlasting. It's everlasting good news because we serve an everlasting Savior who is risen again from the dead. Risen again and offering you something today that is worth more than anything else you can be offered. More than gold, more than health, more than happiness. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can shed that guilt and fear that you carry. God loves you, and you can know it. And you can experience it today. And you can experience it for how long? Forever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the good news today. Jesus, God the Son, came and died on the cross for your sins and mine, that through faith in Him we can have that which we can gain no other way but through Jesus. And that is eternal life and the forgiveness of all our sins. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 1 through 8, I'd like to read those verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul here declares the good news. The good news. And he tells us what it is. This good news in which we must believe if we are to be saved and to inherit a home in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for every day that You've given to us. Thank You that we can live each day with an everlasting hope, an everlasting joy in Jesus Christ our Savior, who took our sins away on the cross of Calvary, taking the penalty in our behalf, and then rising again from the dead, to prove to all that He is the living Savior, to ascend to the right hand of the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession in our behalf. And Lord, we pray if there's one here today that's never trusted You as Savior, Lord, we pray that You would do a mighty work and draw them to Yourself today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The good news. The good news, the gospel here, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. The good news which he preached unto them, the good news that they had received, the good news in which they had believed and would continue to believe, by which they were saved, is the good news of what a person did for us. It's not just a religion. It's not just a lift of rules. It's not some work that you have to do, some membership role you have to be on, some ritual you have to keep. The good news is that there is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. The Savior who came, the Savior who suffered in our place, the Savior who died on our behalf for our sins, the Savior who was buried, and on the third day he did what? He rose again. Just as the Scriptures had foretold. We don't have time this morning to turn to Isaiah 53 and read it, but take time on your own to read Isaiah 53. It foretold of his birth, his lowly birth. It foretold of his ministry in poverty, but a ministry of great power. It speaks of his suffering for us. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It speaks of him as a lamb being taken to the slaughter. Innocent, but yet bearing our shame. It tells us that he would be cut off from the people. In other words, he would die on that cross from which he suffered. But it also tells us that God would prolong his days. What does that mean? That he would rise again from the dead. Paul reminds them here, Jesus came as the Scriptures foretold. He died as the Scriptures foretold. He was buried as the Scriptures foretold. And he rose again the third day, just as the Scriptures foretold, hundreds of years in advance of his coming. It is the good news, the gospel, upon which all eternity hangs in the balance. It is the truth that sets Christianity apart from all other religions of humanities whose founders are dead and gone. We've been comparing the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and the Word of God against false teachings and false religions in Sunday school, as we are commanded to contend for the faith in the book of Jude that we study. And as we look at each one of these false religions and cults, we see one after another, they were founded by false prophets who are now what? Dead. And whose grave you can visit. But you know something? Despite the fact that they're maybe a tomb in Jerusalem that somebody has chosen and picked to be the one that everybody goes to visit, we don't know for sure that it's the tomb. You know why? Because there isn't a what? There isn't a body there. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. These false teachers and preachers and prophets were all men, but Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the great I Am, as he referred to himself many times throughout the book of John. He says, before Abraham was, I am. What was he declaring? He was declaring he is God. And you know what the Jews did? The unbelieving Jews, they immediately took up stones to kill him. Why? Because they knew what he was saying. They knew what he was claiming. He was claiming to be God and they didn't believe it. And they accused him of blasphemy. But he wasn't blaspheming. Because he is. He was and he is who he said he was. The great I Am. He is alive today. The Bible speaks much of his resurrection. It is the centerpiece. It is a vital part of the whole of the gospel. Turn, if you would, back with me. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians, if you like. And turn back to Acts chapter 2. I'll give you a moment. At the end of the Gospels, it tells us that Christ went back to be with his Father in heaven. At the beginning of Acts chapter 1, it records it there as well. He has told his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they did. They went back and they waited in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And God turned men like Peter, who was brash and stuck his foot in his mouth all the time, and when it really mattered at Christ's trial, he couldn't even admit that he knew the Son of God. But he turned that man, Peter, into a different man that day when the Holy Spirit came to live and dwell inside of his heart. And the man who denied his Savior just a few weeks before stood up in the middle of Jerusalem, surrounded by throngs, and proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, if you look there with me, Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Peter reminds them, Jesus wasn't just a man who made claims, he was a man who backed up his claims by the miracles and wonders and signs that he did, the miraculous signs and wonders that he did in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy concerning himself. He gave evidence as to who he was. Verse 23, Peter goes on to say, "Him that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Verse 23 tells us this. Jesus Christ came. What did he come for? He came to die on the what? He came to die on the cross for our sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he come? He came to die on the cross because it was necessary for our salvation. And without it, we would be without hope. But these very men that stood there that day, some of them were the men that stood in that crowd weeks earlier and chanted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Some may have actually stood at the cross while they drove the spikes through his hands and mocked him while he hung there on the cross. And you say, "Oh, those are terrible people." No, those people were just like us, sinners, lost in sin, in need of the Savior that they hung on that cross, who hung there not because he was unable to save himself, but who hung there because he chose not to save himself, but to die that he might save those who put him there, which is not only them, but also us. And as he hung on that cross, he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he was looking at the crowd of people there that day, but he was also thinking of you. He was also thinking of me as he suffered and he died in our place. Verse 24 continues. "Whom God hath" what? "Raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He continues on, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my faith. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Who is the Holy One? It's Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who didn't remain in that grave, who didn't see corruption, but rose again for you and me. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Matter of fact, you can go visit a place they think is David's burial site in Jerusalem to this day. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, that is David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. What did Peter get up that day and proclaim? We serve a what? A risen Savior. You nailed him to a cross. But God raised him from the what? Raised him from the dead. And later on, they cry out, what must we do to be saved? And he tells them, repent. Repent. Repent and turn to Christ. Repent of your wickedness in slaying the God who loved you, and accept his amazing offer to become his child through faith in his name. Romans 10, 9 and 10 say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you will believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, that he is risen again from the dead, and he will save your soul and forgive your sins, if you will call unto him in faith today, he will do that very thing. Because he is a risen Savior. Why is the resurrection so pivotal and central to the gospel of salvation? Well, a few important claims here of Scripture concerning Jesus. Let's go through these as we work our way to the answer of that question. Why is this so pivotal and central? First of all, Jesus did claim to be God in human flesh and the Jewish Messiah. He didn't claim just to be a Son of God. He claimed to be the only begotten Son of God, God in human flesh, equal and one with the Father, the great I Am. He claimed to be the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for, the Anointed One, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will one day rule upon the throne of his father David. Jesus backed up those claims with love. Jesus backed up those claims with miracles. Jesus backed up those claims with the preaching of the truth with authority that astonished even the most hard of hearts. Jesus died on a cross around 33 AD for all our sins. He was nailed to that cross by men who refused to believe his claims. But see, he did something else to provide proof that he was indeed who he said he was. And that is, as he predicted during his life on several occasions, he rose again on the third day. The Romans and the priests were so afraid that he might fulfill his promise that they put a Roman guard outside his tomb to make sure he didn't rise, to make sure that nobody took his body and said that he rose. They wanted to be absolutely sure that Jesus could not follow through, that nobody else would follow through. Those very men, the gospel tells us, saw the angel roll the stone away. They saw the empty tomb. They were made like statues and couldn't say a word and couldn't move a muscle. And they went and they told the priest what happened, and the priest paid them off to keep their mouth what? Shut. And to keep it closed. Because Jesus Christ did rise again from the grave. He was then seen by over 500 people at once, the Bible tells us, and all of his apostles. And Jesus then ascended to heaven with a promise that one day he would return. Many historical scholars will grudgingly agree to the first three statements, that he did claim to be God, Jewish Messiah, that he did do some seemingly miraculous things, and that he did die on a cross in 33 AD. But they find it much harder to swallow that he rose again from the dead. Because who can rise again from the dead? Who can rise again from the dead but God Himself? That's indeed who He is. The doctrine upon which the whole of the gospel is hinged. They say there is no proof, but Matthew and Mark, John and James, Peter and Paul all beg to differ, being eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord. And so also the multitude of souls which have been saved by a living Lord and Savior over the past 2,000 years. I serve a risen Savior because risen Savior saved me. In 1 John chapter 1, one of these eyewitnesses has this to say. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." How can you have fellowship with someone who's dead? You can't, but you can have fellowship with a risen Savior. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full." That's the first four verses of the book of 1 John. And John 20:31, John writes this. John chapter 20, and again, if we had time, we'd read it this morning. But John chapter 20 is John's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when he gets to the end of the chapter, he says this, "But these are written," what are written? This gospel that tells of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "These things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ," that's the Messiah, "the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." John says, "Why did I record this for you? Why have I passed it on to you? So that you might know as I know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that He offers you salvation the same as He offered John and all those that were with him." When I was 9 years old, I came to know Jesus Christ. I didn't meet Him physically and personally at a service. He didn't come to me in a dream. But I met Him And I came to know him through the preaching of his word and by the convicting power of his Holy Spirit. And one Sunday night, as I sat in a church service in Franklin County, Virginia, I surrendered in faith to Jesus Christ and called upon him to be my Savior and Lord, to forgive me of my sins, and to give me eternal life. And from that day, I have known him. I cannot show you him to you today, but I hope one day in heaven I'll have that opportunity with all who know him as Savior. We'll see him face to face. But nonetheless, I can introduce you to him today through his word and through my own testimony and the testimony of thousands upon thousands who have gone before, whose lives have been changed forever by a living Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives. Right here, within my heart. There are those who doubt me today. There are those who doubt you. Those are those who doubt his word. But one day all doubt will be removed. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But sad today for some, and maybe even some that are sitting here today, that day will be too late to receive his offer of salvation. For that offer, if it is rejected in this life, will never be offered again. But it is offered to you today. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, invites you to him, invites you to receive his gift of salvation. It is this doctrine which separates many devout religious people from eternal life. Oh, they can believe he was a prophet. Oh, they can believe he was a great teacher. But they cannot accept that he is God the Son, risen again from the dead. And if you do not receive him and believe in him as the risen Lord, then you cannot be saved. But if you have, indeed he is your Lord today. And he has granted you and given to you the greatest gift of all, everlasting life. It is good news because it is the final convincing proof of Jesus' deity. That is his resurrection from the dead. As he claimed here in Matthew 12, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying this. He said, I will give you no more signs. I have given you enough. There's only one more to give, and that is the day that I rise again from the dead. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so will Jesus be 3 days and 3 nights in the grave and rise again from the dead. It is the good news because only an eternal living God can offer forgiveness for sin. If you're in the book of Acts, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 and verse 40 through 43, Acts 10, 40 through 43, It says there, speaking of Jesus, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive what? Remission or forgiveness of sins. Turn, if you would, back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and let's look at verses 10 through 12. Acts 4, 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him this man, whom they had healed, stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, rejected of Israel, who has become the head of the corner. Neither is there what? Salvation in any other. Salvation from sin and hell. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is none other who died on a cross for our sins. There is none other who did what? Who rose again from the dead. Who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Who is a living Savior who can offer you salvation today. Muhammad can't claim that. Buddha can't offer that. Only Jesus Christ can. The risen Lord. It is good news because it's his final convincing proof. It's good news because he is eternal living God. It is good news because Jesus is now mediating for us in heaven, where he has prepared a place for us to come and join him one day. It says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore, because he died on the cross and is risen from the grave, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, completely, forever, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to what? To make intercession for them. He ever lives. He is there today. He was there yesterday, and he will be there every tomorrow to intercede for you, to intercede for his children who come to him by faith. We are weak, but he is strong. We have sinned, but he is holy. And he who is holy, who gave himself for us, is there as our advocate to intercede every time we fail. Because he didn't. And because he is ever faithful, we have a home awaiting all of us who have trusted in him. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled. He was talking to them about having to go back to be with the Father. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where is Jesus today? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding in our behalf. He's preparing a place for one day where we will go to spend eternity with him. It is good news because if Jesus be not raised from the dead, then God cannot raise us. But if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then he has become the first of what? The first of many. The first of many. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22 say, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. All who come to him by faith. But only if we what? Only if we believe in him. Only if we receive his offer. Only if we trust in him for our salvation. Only if we embrace Him, our living Lord and Savior, by faith, only then is this good news for you. You see, if you reject Him today, it becomes bad news. The Bible says, "He that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And to a world that rejects Him, to them it is bad news, for one day they will stand before Him. They will be judged according to their sins. They will be cast into the lake of fire. But if you will receive His offer today, or if you have received His offer today, this to you is what? It's very good news. But because Jesus Christ has taken our place, and Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, we have a place in heaven, assured, awaiting us. Not because of our works, but because of Jesus' work in our behalf. Nothing short of Jesus will suffice. No good work, no religious activity, no group affiliation, no great sacrifice. The only sacrifice that matters is the sacrifice of Christ. And the only way to heaven is through faith in Him. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Back to Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Have you been saved? Have you repented before God of your sins and your sinfulness? And have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from that? From the penalty of sin? And to give you eternal life. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you haven't, you can today. This can become good news for you if you will receive Jesus. We're about to give a hymn of invitation, as we do, if you will come as we sing. I'd love to meet you and show you from God's Word how you can be saved today and know it. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Savior, for what You did on the cross, for the hope of eternal life that You have given to all those who come to You by faith. We thank You, Lord, that You are risen again from the dead, and as a risen Savior, You can save our souls. You can answer our prayers. You can intercede on behalf of all those who come to You by faith. We thank You, Lord, for that assurance today, for what You took upon ourselves on the cross, and that You're risen again from the grave, that one day we will live forever with You. We pray, Lord, if there's one here today that's never trusted You, we pray as we sing this hymn of invitation to close, we pray they would come, Lord, and be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen.